Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to take a little bit of a break from our study in Zechariah. We'll be back to it, though. Oh, my mic is on there, Robbie. Okay, that's fine. Just a quick announcement. Pastor had announced for Mission Conference. And just one clarification on the sign-up sheet for the banquet. When you sign up for the banquet, make sure you put how many people, in other words, how many people will be sitting in chairs that are with you. So if your family's coming, just count and then tell how many folks so they know literally how many chairs to put out. So if you could do that, please put a count by your name. That would be really great. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and one of the reasons why I want to bring this passage to you is, personally, I really love the study of the church, everything around that. It's referred to as ecclesiology, pastoral theology, and that sort of thing. This passage is on the church itself, one important aspect of it. And the way we're going to handle this is you may not be happy with me on particular verses, because I know that a lot of times we like to do deep dives and do word studies and go deep. On a passage like this, a lot of times it's good for us to go a little higher and see what Paul is telling us. And I think I'm going to cover some ground. I'm going to go from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter. I could take 3-4 weeks preaching this much, but I think it's really going to help us to take kind of a 20,000 foot view and see what is Paul trying to tell us about the church. And I think that will be a blessing to us. So let's read the passage. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one," obviously he's speaking of the church, "for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But yet covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now that more excellent way, of course, leads you into chapter 13, and the focus, of course, is love. The title of the message is One Body, because you can see in the text that's very much what Paul is talking about. It's this one body of Christ, and he brings it home very, very strongly in verse 27. In verse 12, he says the body is one and starts going into it, and he really punctuates it in verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. We talk all the time about the universal church and the local church, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but you know, whenever the Bible talks about the church, it's applicable to the local church. You are the body of Christ. Let's say it this way. Open Door Baptist Church is the body of Christ. We're complete. Look at verse 12. It says here, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is a really powerful statement. So also in Christ, there, latter part of verse 12. This is point number one, this whole idea of one body. Let me move that so we can track together there. This powerful statement begins to suggest that the visible presence of Christ is primarily through the church. You understand that? You know, the world sees Christ through you, church. See, people all the time, they think, well, I'm a Christian and I can just go out and, you know, and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And yeah, I understand that. I truly do understand that. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying that Christ is seen in you, the church. And, you know, listen, we're on Highway 27. That's a great thing right here in Claremont. And it's sort of unfortunate. I think sometimes the cars are whizzing by as we're here. It's like, come on in, everybody. You know, put an exit and have them all come in and, you know, have church together. But the reality is people drive by and they see that we are in church. We're talking about getting brighter parking lot lights, by the way. So everyone's fixing to see us even better at night. And if you do any witnessing around town at all, or visitation as we do every Monday night, you are used to hearing people say this, right, Brother Neil? Oh yeah, you're that church on 27. In fact, we were just in the hospital yesterday with Greg, and they were wheeling him from his room. Brother Fred and I were there, and we're getting on the elevator, and they're wheeling the bed down to the operation prep area, right? And the one lady says, oh, what church are you from? And I said, Open Door. And they're like, oh yeah, Open Door, right there on 12. They know where we are. What a great testimony. The Christians are meeting. Christ is active. I know Pig in the Pond isn't happening this year for their reasons. It'll be back next year. But every year, there's Open Door right there handing out tracts. You say, well, you know, and sometimes when I'll come to my shift, I'll walk and I'll see the smiley face tracts and I'll pick them up and put them in my pocket. You know, people that rip them up and throw them on the ground. And, you know, and you might think, oh, well, I hate that. Well, I don't hate it. Don't you know that Christ is going to be rejected? I mean, the mess that's being created on the ground is a mess by who? Open Door Baptist Church. Make it a mess. You know, we're talking about an impact and the impact of the witness of Christ in the world. This is all part of your witness for Christ as a church. Matthew 18:20, we don't usually think of it in these terms, but I want you to hear this. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is here. Do you believe that? This verse, Matthew 18:20, not only speaks of the authority given to the church, that's normally the way we think about it, but the abiding presence of God in the midst of the gathering of the saints. That's why they call this room the sanctuary. You see, well, we're going to the sanctuary. Some churches call it the worship center, you know, that kind of thing. We have our little terminology. But I got news for you. There's really no sanctuary in this room. Well, unless it's raining, right? You know what the sanctuary is? It's the sanctuary of the gathering of God's people. You see, if we met in a field, we would still be, as it were, a sanctuary. Do you believe that? Because when we gather together, and I like thinking of it this way, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in you, which confuses people. They think, well, they're like castles and houses and things inside me and stuff. No. Think of it this way. One brick of the kingdom of heaven you possess. And that when we come together, we're like a bunch of Lego blocks and we all kind of link together. And so now we've got a piece of heaven here. And when you step in, it's as if truly you are stepping into the kingdom of God. And if you this message is not about this, so I don't want to linger too long on this. But you think about it. This really is the love that's in this room. The law that's in this room, the gospel that's in this room, all those same things and appreciations and the honor and the love that we have for Christ, all of that that's here will continue. So the kingdom of heaven, the preview of it exists right here. Christ is here with us. Listen, becoming a believer and uniting with the people of God, the church, in the Bible is seen as one and the same. Did you hear me? A lot of people don't understand this and they don't appreciate it. Becoming a believer and uniting with the people of God is seen in the Bible as one in the same. And if you didn't miss it, I'll say it this way. If you're not a member of a church, then you're a sorry Christian. Listen to what Acts chapter 5 says. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is a big gathering area on the side of the temple. And the rest, this would be the unbelievers, the Jews, and you know the riffraff, they're in the temple, you know, people gathering. The rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Magnified, they wondered at them, right? And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. They became believers, and what they do, they went over to Solomon's porch and they became this big group. And people would walk around and say, hey, who's that group of people over there? Those are those Christians. Yeah, I heard about them. What's going on? Oh, there's all these signs and wonders, and they're healing people and preaching this thing about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. You hear this? And they didn't get saved and then walk away. If a person got saved, they went and joined unto them. Consider the reality of our one body status as a church. We are one, both universally and locally. Okay, universally, talk about the universal church. Universally, we do not create the church when we join together. The church already exists. I mean, when you're born again, you are born into the universal church. It's sort of there. Always. It's the universal church, I guess you could say, is all believers, all children of God at all time. And I think of the glassy sea and heaven and that sort of thing, right? The universal church proper would be all living saints. Note verse 13 in the passage. It says we're baptized into one body. This is a reference of the pre-existent universal church. Now, of course, it definitely applies to the local church. But I think in this passage, it's got specifically the larger church. You are baptized into the body of Christ and into a local church specifically. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. This is certainly a view of the universal church. He is the head of the body, the church. But I would say, too, you can apply that to the local church, too. You say, who's the head of Open Door Baptist Church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're, you know, the pastors, we refer to ourselves as under-shepherds because he is the chief shepherd of this church. But in the New Testament, it is the local church that's most often referenced, not the universal. The universal church is there. But listen, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says this, unto, this is who Paul is writing, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Talking to the believers in the city of Corinth, he's writing to a local church. The local church is a visible, tangible, and active gathering of God's people. It's visible because you can see it, and you're going to really see it when we get those new lights put in. Well, people drive by and they say, "Where's the universal church?" Oh, I can't see it. Yeah, you can't see it, but God can see it. Open Door Baptist Church is tangible. You can walk into it. It's active. It goes out and does things. Here's a definition of the local church: a company of regenerated persons who unite themselves voluntarily together within a specific community in accordance with Christ's commands for the purpose of communicating the gospel, evangelism, and spiritual growth and holy living, discipleship. Pretty good definition, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10, just a couple chapters back, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. Isn't that beautiful? The communion bread itself is a picture of the church. Well, what they have done, some churches do this still, but you think of like the Last Supper and such, and the way it would have been done communion-wise in the early church is take a loaf and break off pieces. So the picture is you have one loaf, broken pieces, and it all goes out, and it's one bread, one body. It's a beautiful picture. I know we have our little processed ones, and that's fine. There's no problem with that. But it's all one bread. This is the picture. Ephesians 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. People hear these things and say, oh, it's such a bad thing that we have so many different churches and denominations and because we're all supposed to be one. No, folks, it's a good thing. Don't you close your door at night so the rats won't get into your house? Well, we draw denominational lines so our doctrine doesn't get rat eaten. And this is another message. Don't get me started. But all you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians 11. It says heresies must come so that which is approved might be made manifest. Heresies are divisions. They're dividing lines. We draw lines so you know what's wrong and what's right. And so, unfortunately, because of sin and laziness, we have to have denominational lines. But listen, God can see all through that, and he knows who the universal church is. Amen? We're not only joined with Christ, we're joined together. And this is the point. We're brothers and sisters. You ever hear, a pastor said it tonight, he mentioned Brother George, right? We call each other brother and sister. And it's not just a honorarium. We see it as a spiritual reality, don't you? Romans 12:5 says, so we being many, this is the same type of language here, Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. We're members of each other. We're linked together as a body, as a family. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What a beautiful way to say that. Because we think, I'm a member of Open Door Baptist. Well, I've been a member of Open Door Baptist Church for this many. You know what? I'm a member of with you. You know, sometimes we join hands together. You think of like Christmas when we'd have the little Christmas candlelight. We all join hands and that kind of thing. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture of our oneness. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You hear that oneness? Teaching and admonishing one another. You know, it's unfortunate when the culture seeps into the church and you got some guy say, hey, don't tell me how to live my life. I heard one time a person was getting counseling, and they dropped out of counseling because the counseling got too personal. They're like, well, I don't want all my secrets being known by everybody. It's like, well, we're here to help you solve the issue that you came to talk about. We are here to help you. I don't want your help. I'll go get help somewhere else. We're one body, but we have many members. And that takes us to point number two, starting in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. This is really important because what Paul is starting to look at is the unity and diversity of the body of Christ. And really, what we need to start having in our mind here is the local church. It's not going to help us in this particular point in the study to think about the universal church. Because you contribute to this church. I know you contribute to the universal church. God knows about that. But the tangible influence you have is in this church. We need you. And what this passage is telling you from God is this church needs you. Now, if Pastor Farley says, I need you to sign up for cleanup, and I do need you to sign up for cleanup for mission conference set up, Pastor Stewart, we need set people to sign up for setting up the banquet, you know. And you say, oh, Pastor Farley's always asking for people, he needs people and all this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, we're not talking about that. God is saying he needs you to use what he gave you in the place where he gave you. The body's not one member, but it's many. Many members suggests multiple purposes and activities in the church, doesn't it? You know, think about some reasons why we join together. And I have to go quickly, but I've got a whole number of them here. We join together, A, on the outline here, for worship. We join together for worship. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking, not forsaking, not forsaking, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner is of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. How is it possible that churches are canceling services? Folks, if one person showed up to an open door service on a Wednesday night, we would not cancel it. If I got to preach to my wife only, and you ask her, am I lying? I have done it. Then we'll do it. So much the more the day approaching, we should be meeting more often, not less often. Let's just obey God. Well, we can't fill the auditorium. Well, then have an empty auditorium with obedience to God. Don't get me started. That's why I'm not doing a deep dive on this. B, we gather for the ordinances. Luke 22:19. Jesus broke the bread. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In doing this, you remember the covenant that I've given to you. The other covenants refer to this as a token. This is a remembrance. And every time you do it, you show forth the death of our Lord, which is what 1 Corinthians 11:26 is. As often as you eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And this is a great advantage for sloppy churches. Churches that don't preach the gospel. If they have communion, at least one time the gospel will be going forth, right? God has embedded the gospel in the church through the ordinances. So every time there's a baptism, every time there's communion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is front and center. See, we gather for discipleship and discipline. 1 Corinthians 6, he goes, I speak to your shame. Is there not a wise man among you? Paul was admonishing the church for their lack of the exercise of wisdom among them. And what Paul is doing in the Corinthian church is he's admonishing them. And he's saying, you guys need to do right. And so this is just one limited example. But we gather together so that we can all grow in Christ and we can all hold each other accountable. Isn't it nice to know that you have people that you can go to church with and they say to you, hey, how you doing? Now, it's your responsibility to answer, but the question's out there. And I don't know about other people. I want to know how you're doing. D for doctrine. And, you know, this church is blessed. We do take doctrine seriously. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come and is among us now when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they want to hear your best life now. They want to hear things that tickle. In fact, he says here in verse 3, they have itching ears. They'll heap these people to themselves. There's a time coming and is now present where people don't want doctrine. Now tell the guys down in Haiti, get used to doctrine, because that's what's going to build the church and your ministry. E, for ministry giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, he talks about the collection of the saints. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. We're about to have a church meeting to talk about what's laid in store, the tithe, the offerings, the faith promise. This part of why we gather together is to worship the Lord in our giving. And if you're interested in, you know, more of this idea of giving and tithing, you can go to Proverbs chapter 3. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can look at Malachi chapter 3. It's all through the Bible. When you give to the church, you're giving to God and to God's purpose. F, to watch over one another in brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 9. As touching brotherly love, I need not write to you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How can you love people that you never see? Hello? Oh, I can't go to church, Brother Farley. I got things at home. I got to do this. Well, okay, well, do you love your... I love people in church. Were you just sending loving vibes over the airwaves or something? I mean, how do you love me when I don't see you? Don't get me started on that. G, to remember each other in prayer. That's exactly what we did tonight. James 5:16, confess your faults one another and pray for one another. We gather to pray. We pray for each other and each other's requests. H, to aid each other in sickness and distress. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We think of Greg and just what he's going through. And it's beautiful to see a family response. Me and Fred sitting there for an hour, the prep nurses, the doctors sitting there, the doctor turns to me and says, who can I talk to after the service? I'm thinking of talking to someone after the service tonight. Who can I talk to after the procedure? And so we're trading phone numbers. And then after the procedure, who's waiting? Pastor Stewart and Brother George. And they totally perceive This is family. The nurses were like, can we talk in front of these guys? And you know what Greg's response is? Well, yes, they're my family. We aid each other in our time of need. Aye, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, let us consider, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. How can you do that if you're not in the presence of one another? I, to cultivate, J, to practice biblical forbearance and forgiveness. How can you do that if you're not in the presence of one another? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. My favorite biblical word. Here's the meaning of forbearing, okay? In the Greek, it means to put up with each other. And that's exactly what it is. You put up with me, I put up with you, and we call it even, right? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stewart. Because when someone irritates, here's the calculation. When someone's irritating you, and you say to yourself, that guy really irritates me, then the first thing you need to think of is, you know, I really irritate other people too. And just say that to yourself. And so now that we're all irritating each other, let's call it even. That's called forbearance. I promise to put up with you if you just promise to put up with me. And forgiving when those moments are appropriate that we have to approach each other and say, please forgive me. That's all practice as we gather. And then K, for the ministry of reconciliation, Christ was reconciling the world to himself on the cross, and he has given to us, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's peace with God, but you know what? That's peace with our fellow man too. The peace that we experience with God then gets translated through the peace that we then experience with other people in the church. Amen? Point number three. We are arranged by God's will, verse 18. But now God hath set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't have a will concerning your serving. You might say, hey, I'd love to serve in the nursery and that sort of thing. And that's a great thing to desire a ministry. But, you know, pray to God about your ministry. Say, well, I don't have a ministry right now. Well, you do have potentially a ministry right now, but you have to seek God and find out what that ministry is. And if you really want this ministry or that ministry, and there's not like an availability in that at that time, just pray about it. Because God is in charge of these things. It's said right there in verse 18. He set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And if we're prayerful about it, we're going to receive God's will on this. It is the Lord who arranges. It is the Lord who equips the church to accomplish his will on earth. Acts 2:47. They were praising, this is the early church, day of Pentecost. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. Ephesians 4 is important in this because the whole context here of chapter 12 is this chapter of spiritual gifts. It starts out now concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. We didn't read it, but the whole context is gifting. And the context of God's gifting, which is the church. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says this, wherefore he saith, God, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And so the gifting, the picture here is, this is the resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the enabling of the church that goes, that's connected with this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we look at it as this gifting unto men, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it comes through your competency and your own talents, we call them. But your talents and your spiritual gift, you would think, linked together at some point. Sometimes it's not the case, but many times it is the case. He says he gave some apostles. This is Ephesians 4, and he's sounding the same here as in chapter 12. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. Why? For the perfecting, this is Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He put you in a ministry for a reason. Because God is the one who brings us together. Each one of us is considered of equal value, and each is to receive necessary honor. Now, I have to end it there. We do have a meeting tonight, and I want to go into point number four, because I've got actually three more points to go to finish out this. And this point number four is going to become really important, and it's going to expound on this whole idea of God gifting the church. Because what people start thinking is, well, my gift is not important. I just do this. Or I am just this. This always comes up when you start talking about these kind of things. And the point that Paul is about to make is, don't think small about your own gifting. Don't, and then the biblical word, and it seems strong to us, but it's the way the Bible uses this word, is despise. God would say it this way: don't despise your gifting. If you have a role or a gift or a place in the church, don't despise it, because that's what God has given to you. And if you say, well, I want more and I think God is calling me, then pray about it. We have people in this church. We have people in, I'm looking at one right now. People in this church that ought to be at home with their feet up. And they're doing so much in the church. And we have people that are strong, that are right now at home with their feet up, that ought to be doing more in the church. Why is that? I don't know, but I think God is involved in that. And part of that is, when you are weak, He is strong. And He shows His own strength in our weakness. And so when you say, you're going to get yourself in trouble. When you say, Pastor Farley, I'm really weak and I can't do much. That means God wants you to do a lot. To show that He is going to, what's happening in your ministry is all of God. Because all those strong people, all those smart people, all those able people, I can't tell you how many verses teach us that not many strong are called, not many wise are called. He's going to say earlier in this book, He doesn't want strong, wise people. He wants dumb, ignorant, simple people. He wants weak people. And so if you say, I'm weak, then you're right where God wants you. And Paul is going to start addressing that. And where he's going to end up, I'll just give you the preview, is that there is a great equality and beauty in the body. And when God brings it all together, it's a beautiful picture where that we end up seeing. We need you in the church. And every one of us have an important place by God in the church. Amen? God bless you.
Father, we're thankful tonight that we belong because of Christ, and we're grateful for the church. We're thankful that we can be part of a family, a community. We're thankful that you have gifted us where we can serve you and use our life with eternal significance. We pray that you bless the truth that we have heard tonight to our heart. That faith would be established and that we would trust you for your will. Father, as we're dismissed now for the business meeting, we pray that you would bless it. We pray that you'd be honored in it as in all things, and we will be grateful, for we pray and ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.